Open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we'll be looking at verse 15, or you can look at the large tablet of commandments to my left. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Thou shalt not steal. That's how many of us learned it. You shall not steal. Ronnie and I are working through watching the BBC renditions of the Father Brown stories. Any of y'all watch these? Yeah, do y'all really? It's awesome. Well, Father Brown was a character that G.K. Chesterton created, and they had an earlier televised series on it that started in 1974, and we started watching those. And then Ronnie very gently suggested that perhaps we check out the versions from 2013 instead of the ones from 1974. But it's a great series. It's a fun series. That was Chesterton's detective series. Father Brown is a priest who is a detective. He always stumbles into these scenes, and usually there's a good moral. I mean, it's clean and very interesting. You always try to figure out whodunit kind of a thing. There's one of Chesterton's stories in the Father Brown series is entitled "A Law," is entitled "The Blue Cross." The Blue Cross. Timothy Hall wrote about this in the Touchstone article entitled "A Law for All Seasons." In the story, "The Blue Cross," the criminal mastermind Flambeau has lured Father Brown to a desolate height on Hampstead Heath as a last act in his plot to steal the jeweled cross. So in the story, this thief wants to steal this kind of a priceless jeweled cross. And as they're standing up high, Flambeau and Father Brown have this conversation about the ethics of stealing. And Flambeau makes his argument that it's right for him to steal by appealing to the universe. He points up to all of the stars and the planets. And he says that, you know, there's not one law that would be true on every planet and every part of the universe, that what's true on Earth may not be true elsewhere. And therefore, there is no such thing as universal objective morality or truth, law, ethics, these kinds of things. Therefore, it's right for him to steal the cross. To which Father Brown says this, and I'd like you to hear this because this is classic Chesterton reasoning on the universality of truth, God's truth. This is what Father Brown says as he looks up at the heavens. He says, "Reason and justice grip the remotest and loneliest star. Look at those stars. Don't they look as if they were single diamonds and sapphires? Well, you can imagine any mad botany or geology you please. Think of forest of adamant with leaves of brilliance. Think of the moon as a blue moon, a single elephantine sapphire. But don't fancy that all that frantic astronomy would make the smallest difference to the reason and justice of conduct. On plains of opal, under cliffs cut out of pearl, you would still find a notice board that says, 'Thou shalt not steal.'" I love that. So what he's saying is, yes, the universe is filled with lots of odd and weird things, but you show me any planet made out of anything that looks like anything, and planet on that planet will be a sign that says, "Thou shalt not steal." The laws of God are universal. And the laws of God are true in Arkansas and on Mars. You don't move out of the geography of truth because all geography is God's. He is everywhere. So God has given the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." Let's just offer a few thoughts about this. The first is this. I was trying to think through, how would we define what exactly theft does? I mean, why is it wrong for me to steal your bike? What if I like your bike? That's almost certainly not the case. I'm not inclined to steal your bike unless they can get me to Shipley's, but what if I stole whatever? So I was trying to think through, why is that? Well, what does that do if I steal your bike? This is the best that I can come with, but I think this is grounded deeply in biblical truth concerning the sin of theft. The act of theft treats another as lesser than oneself and treats oneself as greater than another and is therefore a crime against God and man. I think you can make the case that all sin is sin because it violates the image of God in man and then the law of God within God. It says to you, if I take what's yours, that you are somehow lesser than me, therefore I have an inherent right to what is yours. That's blasphemy against God, and it's a sin against you. It presumes that somehow you're less than human, or at least you're less than me, and I'm greater than you, and I therefore have a right to what is yours. My point, one of my concerns tonight is this. I don't want to argue this from the perspective of being a capitalist. I want to argue this from being a Christian. Right? I don't want to get up here. We could get up here, it's just good Americans. Because it's private property. Don't take private property. I want to say that there's a theological component to taking something that is not yours. It says something. It says you are maybe fully human, but you're less human than me. I am elevated above you. I am godlike in relation to you. Therefore, I have ultimate authority over what you presume to own. Therefore, I can take it. And that's blasphemy. So it's a crime against God. And it's calling my brother a fool. It's a sin against you. The wording of the commandment is very, very simple. You shall not steal. Richard John Newhouse a few years ago wrote a little article about an atheist group in Wisconsin. And Madison, Wisconsin. It's a group, you've heard of this group, the Freedom From Religion Foundation. I think this is Dan Barber's group. But they go around protesting horrible crimes like trees on courthouse yards. You know these people? Like this great, the great horrible crime of having a Christmas tree on the lawn of a courthouse. I hope you get my sarcasm. It's not a crime, it's absurd. But they were protesting this. So what they did was they put up a sign next to the Christmas tree at the courthouse in Madison, Wisconsin. This is what their sign said, okay? The atheist group. In this season of winter solstice, you know it's not going to go well. If you go with, we get mad when people don't say Merry Christmas. Someone throws out a winter solstice, you got my attention. In this season of winter solstice, may reason prevail. There are no gods, no devils, no angels, no heaven or hell. There is only our material world. Religion is but a myth and superstition that hardens hearts and enslaves minds. And then on the back of the sign they put, quote, thou shalt not steal. to which Father Brown wrote, says who? Which is a great, I mean, it's, If you get rid of God and say, we'll just have to create an ethic on our own, isn't it funny that the ethic we're going to create is going to look a lot like this? Well, maybe we should say, all right, there is no God, so we don't want the Ten Commandments. Well, let's make up our own 10 rules. What would be a good one? How about tell people not to steal stuff? Well, how about tell people not to take other people's spouses? That's a good one. How about tell people not to murder? That's another good one. The inescapability of the law of God, he comes here and he says in this commandment very simply, thou shalt not steal. Now what's interesting is many Old Testament commentators suggest that in the original context, this was a reference to kidnapping. That what they were saying was, you shall not steal another person. Why? Because that happened. Think of Joseph, whose brothers stole him and sold him into slavery. In fact, this is the application in Deuteronomy 24. In Deuteronomy 24:7, we find this. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now, it's actually a there's actually a very interesting discussion about that among Old Testament scholars. Is this a reference to people or to property? I think the answer to that is yes. Theft is theft, be it people or property. But it did cause me to think, because I had not thought of that angle, that this is forbidding stealing people. It's forbidding stealing anything, but it's certainly forbidding stealing people. I asked myself this week, is that still applicable in our day? And the answer is absolutely yes. For one thing, slavery still exists today. Slavery may exist today like it's never existed before. I mean, slavery is a massive modern problem in the world. Secondly, sex trafficking. It's a huge, huge topic. And it's comforting to see an increasing number of Christian ministries tackling this. This happens in the United States, happens all over the world, forced prostitution and things like this. My point is, Deuteronomy 24 still needs to be read to people. If you steal someone and sell them, you will be cursed. Which raises the interesting question of, are there other ways that we steal people? Probably are. I pastored a church once and I had a guy talk to me and he said, you know, Wyman, he said, it's interesting to think about slavery. He said, slavery is abolished and we have no one in our church who would enslave someone. He said, however, I know for a fact that we have farmers who are working poor migrant workers for something like 85 cents a day. Now, I don't know if that's true. I mean, I ain't confirmed that. If that's true, is that not a kind of theft of a person? Even by standards set by a secular society. There are probably numerous ways to dehumanize someone and steal their person, steal who they are, rob them of their humanity. We say that, don't we? You have robbed me of my humanity. I would just ask you to consider that the commandment is deeper than not taking your neighbor's birdbath or car. There are ways to steal the humanity of a person. But it also applies to property. Consider Zechariah chapter 5, verse 1. This was a prophecy of coming judgment. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll. Pretty complex conversation so far. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. J.I. Packer said this, quote, it is not God's will for us to have anything that we cannot obtain by honorable means, and the only right attitude to others' property is scrupulous concern that ownership shall be fully respected. And Packer goes on to give a few other examples of what he thinks is theft. Theft of time. You read these articles every so often about the modern workforce and how people steal time. Like not working when they should be working is stealing from your employer. It's a huge problem in the world. Packer says, secondly, when a tradesman fails to give value for money, overpricing goods, cashing in on another's needs, profiteering, all forms of overcharging is theft. It's interesting to me that the Jews forbade interest. Originally, they forbade interest. They saw that as usury. And so if a person borrowed $10 from you, he should only pay you $10 back. If you object to him paying you, or if you want more, then you simply should not loan him the $10. Third, Packer says, not paying off your debts. I was talking to Hannah the other day, and I said, Hannah, when you go to college, it's going to be awesome because you're going to be rid of us and forget all about us, you know. And we'll be back home weeping, silently weeping. I said, anyway, you're going to walk into the student area and there's going to be tables set up in there. And over one of the tables, it's going to say Chase. And over another one of the tables, it's going to say First Financial or whatever. And they're going to tell you that all you have to do is fill out this little card, this little form, and they'll give you a plastic card. And when I was in college, it was a limit of $2,500. May still be, I don't know. But you're going to think, $2,500? And they're going to say, yeah. And you're going to tell yourself, we literally had this conversation 2 weeks ago, said you're going to tell yourself, I'll get that, and then I will just charge a little bit and pay it off each month. And that's going to work for about a week. And then one day you're going to be in the mall and you're going to think, you know, I could buy that for $500 and not tell my parents, and I'll just pay it off. It'll take me 2 months. I said, then fast forward 20 years, you and your dumb husband are going to be asking me for $40,000. That's an exact quote. I love the whole point of that. She said, how do you know it's going to be dumb? I said, trust me, I will think he is, probably. But I said, here's what you and I are going to do. We're going to shortchange that process from the get-go. We're going to go to that moment when they tell you to fill out that piece of paper and they give you a credit card. And we're not going to do that. Not paying off your debts is a massive issue for my generation. You know what? It's a massive issue for every generation. You can say, well, it's worse with younger people. Probably so. But our whole country is in debt. Most people are. And a lot of the people that get preyed on to this are the elderly. Sure enough, truly are. People prey on them. I think that's a crime, prey on the elderly. Packer says not paying off your debts is a crime because it steals from the person to whom you owe the money. So if you borrow something and don't give it back, that's theft. And then fourthly, stealing a person's reputation. You remember last week I mentioned that the commandments are all connected. This commandment follows what commandment over here? Adultery. Why would stealing follow adultery? Adultery is what? It's attempted theft of another person's spouse. Adultery follows what? Murder. It's an attempt to kill a marriage. I mean, all of these are connected. They stand alone, and yet they stand connected. And this thing of stealing is very, very important. There are lots of ways to steal. The most pernicious way is to steal a person's reputation. This is why Jesus says, if you call a person a fool, if you slander a person, you will be in guilty, he says, of the hell of fire. It is a serious thing to steal a person's name. I mentioned briefly a few weeks ago, I don't know, maybe it was 4 or 5 weeks ago, I just stayed at the church all day, which I do a lot on Sundays. And just sometimes there's so much going on, just stay up here all day. And I just happened to check my bank account. I don't even know why. There's no reason. I don't normally do that. But I was sitting there. I just sat down in the office. I just checked online banking and noticed that $600 and something had been charged that day during morning worship in Cabot at Walgreens and Marshall's, with another attempted charge of $400 at GameStop. Well, this concerns me because the entire family was with me. And in general, at 10:30, I'm not trying to buy games from GameStop. Someone had stolen our bank card, debit card number. That's a weird feeling, you know. But you tell you what's even worse than that is to destroy someone's name. To steal, to rob them of their name. This is why we need to be very, very careful of what we say about each other. This is why we should avoid gossip. We should not gossip about one another. You hear something about someone, here's a beautiful idea. Keep it to yourself and then forget it. Increasingly, I'm beginning to see that there is nothing good that comes from gossip, except for the possibility of robbing someone's name. Robbing someone's name. Well, secondly, this, the second point, theft is one of the attributes of Satan. I just want to point this out. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The devil is a thief. He steals. He steals from us. More than that, he steals from God. What does he steal from God? Us. He tries to steal us from God. This is why the charge of being a thief is a huge charge. I'll tell you guys something I don't think I've ever said in a sermon, which is very rare because I've said lots of things that should not have been said in sermons. But When I was in college, I used to meet a good friend of mine, still a good friend. And we would meet every morning at the student commons area for breakfast at the University of South Carolina. We'd meet, we'd have breakfast. And then, this will amuse you, but we would go to the gym and row together. We would row, and we would, like, compete, I know. It wasn't always like this. I'm twice the man I used to be. But we had breakfast. We were having breakfast one day, and he said, "Wyman, I need to talk to you. There's something that bothers that's been on my mind." I said, "What is it?" And he said, "The other day, you and I went into Eckerd's Drugs, right?" I said, "Yeah, I remember." He said, "I could have sworn when we left Eckerd's that I saw you steal a pack of gum." Now, what's weird about this is 20 years later, and this still angers me. Because for once in my life, I was being accused of something I actually didn't do. And I said, "Mark, I got to be honest with you, man." I said, I won't tell you his name, Mark. I said, "I got to be honest with you, man. I got a lot of faults, but I didn't steal. Why on earth would I do that? I would not steal a pack of gum." "Well, okay, you know, I believe you." Well, then it became a thing, you know. I got madder about it. I sat there and I got madder in the breakfast. After about 20 minutes, I said, "I got to be honest, man. I'm really, really irritated about this." He said, "Why are you irritated? Can I tell you the truth?" I said, "Well, you can tell me the truth. Just don't say stupid stuff." And then we had words, and it was really uncomfortable for a while. We spoke a few weeks ago. Everything's fine, as long as he doesn't bring it up again. But, you know, I was thinking about that, and I thought, why has that angered you so much? It angered me because I didn't do it. Like, now here I am. How absurd this is. I want you to know I didn't do it. You don't even know about it. But maybe it angered me because deep down I know we all have the propensity to do so. But it's a serious thing to be called a thief, even over something that was less than a dollar. But even that doesn't matter. You don't want to be called a thief. On the other hand, when I was a kid, my mom took me into Bilo's, and we got home, and I was a little kid, and she said to me, she said, "Where did you get that sucker?" And I said, "A lady gave it to me. Pure lie. I stole it." Now, here's where I was guilty. She said, "What lady?" I had not thought through, at that point in my life, I had not thought through arguments well. Just some magic lady appeared and gave it to me. And she said, "You stole it." I did steal it. I had to go back and apologize. I had to earn, you know, work, do something in the yard, take the money and pay him like twice as much, et cetera, et cetera. Look, all of us are thieves, and all of us are capable of theft in many different ways. Let me just encourage us to remember this. Man, the devil is a thief. When we steal, we are acting like Satan. It is no small thing to steal. It is no small thing to steal. The last thing I want to say is this. The cure for theft is deep repentance, divine forgiveness, appropriate restitution, and a change in how possessions are obtained and handled. The cure for theft, if you have stolen, and if you think about it, probably all of us have something. The cure for theft is deep repentance, divine forgiveness, appropriate restitution, and a change in how possessions are obtained and handled. Deep repentance. Take your thievery to the cross. God is in the business of forgiving thieves. He really is. He forgives us our thefts. That is not a license to steal, but it is comfort for those who are guilty of stealing to go to Christ and say, "Forgive me, I am guilty." Secondly, divine forgiveness. When we do so, He forgives us. God forgives us. Thirdly, I think this is important, appropriate restitution. Appropriate restitution. Making it right. How do you do that? That's between you and the person and the Lord. But for you, it should be more rather than less. Make it right. You've taken someone from someone. They don't even know. You think you've gotten away from it. It will torment you if you're a child of God. You will never be at peace with being a thief. Make it right. Go back to the person. Return it, whatever it is. If it's not material, you try to make it right even more so. If you've stolen someone's name, gossip, slandered, you go make that right, however you do it. Restitution and a change in how possessions are obtained and handled. The passage here is Ephesians 4. Listen to this verse. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." That's the last part, a change in how possessions are obtained and handled. Once you get right on your view of possessions, you are now in a position to bless others, to help others. So make it right, make restitution, but then help others. Here's my challenge to us tonight. Maybe this is something you haven't even thought about. I mean, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I sat down and looked at this passage, you know, at the beginning of the week. And just sat there, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not steal." And I'm ashamed to say this. How do you get a whole sermon out of "thou shalt not steal"? But then you realize you only ask that question if you've relegated stealing to stealing something out of someone's yard. There are numerous ways to steal. And if you're guilty, if I'm guilty, let's go to the Lord, get it right, make it right, and then do right with our fellow man. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the commandments. They are life. They are life to us because they point us to the truth. They are the truth. And yet, in a sense, they are death to us because in our natural hearts, we're guilty of violating them. That doesn't render the law unholy. It just means that the law shows us that we are unholy. And yet, Jesus comes to forgive us, to fulfill in himself perfect obedience to the law, perfect holiness, and then to lay his life down on the cross, to take within himself our sins and rebellions, our thefts, and to crush them, so that we can be forgiven. We are no longer under the tyranny of judgment, but we are now forgiven and have life if we come to Jesus. So I thank you, Father, that while our adversary is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, our Savior is good. He comes to forgive, to mend, to rebuild, to give life. Thank you for Jesus. Oh God, thank you for Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to come this evening if you feel led. The Lord's calling you.